I want us this morning to turn to the passage which we have read together in Genesis chapter 4 and those first three verses of chapter 5. Following the wonder and the glory of creation recorded in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 to 6, like our newspapers over the last couple of days, make very sad reading. They reveal to us the power and the awfulness of sin. And as we think about the events of last Thursday, and we think of those who carried out those attacks, those cowardly attacks, we have to ask ourselves, what sort of people are they? Who could do such terrible things? You may have seen some of Geldof and his trips across Africa also during the week. I saw one of them when he was reporting from Uganda and the Lord's Day Army, and some of the awful atrocities which go on there. We heard quite a bit about it when we were in Kenya, and it's awful to think of what is done. But these are carried out. These things are carried out by human beings, people like ourselves. And it must fill us surely with awe and awfulness to think that man can do such things. Why is it? Well, as these chapters here in Genesis show us, they reveal man's depravity and impotence to deal with sin. Not only his impotence to deal with sin, but his reluctance to deal with sin. And yet, as we read these verses, we not only see sin's dominance over man, but we see also God's sovereignty in the unfolding of his purposes and in accordance with his promise. We see here man's responsibility and opportunity to turn and to repent of his sin. And so we shall look at these verses and consider something about Cain, and then we shall go on also to think through the history to Methuselah. Now that covers a long period of time. I suppose we're looking at the first 1,000 years of sin's dominion in the world. But I can assure you, we won't be here that long. But what do we notice? I don't know whether you were struck by the verses in chapter 5, and particularly in verses 1 to 3. He says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. At the time they were created, he blessed them and called them man. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. Adam was made in the likeness of God. And because he was made in the likeness of God, he was made holy and righteous. Now, as we look through the scriptures, we discover that. And that is very clear to us. Adam was created without any sin in his heart or in his mind. He was a righteous man. But then we read here that Seth, as well as all his other brothers and sisters, were born in Adam's likeness. Now, between the time that Adam had been created and the time that Cain was born, or Seth was born, something had happened to Adam and to this world. And you will know, of course, those of you who are familiar with these early chapters, of the fall of Adam into sin. Chapter 3 records it for us, how Adam disobeyed the command of God and ate of the fruit which he was forbidden to eat. And so did Eve. And so sin entered into the heart and life of Adam and entered into the world in which we live. It not only entered into Adam, but it entered into the whole of the human race. For at that time, of course, Adam and Eve were the human race. There were no others. And so he was declared by God to be a sinner. God, who is the judge of all men. And as he declared man, not just Adam, he declared man to be a sinner, so all have sinned. Now the Apostle Paul, of course, takes up this theme in his letter to the Romans. And in chapter 5, he makes it very clear. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." So in other words, humanity became sinful when Adam sinned. And so since the head of the human race was a sinner, anyone issuing from him must also be a sinner. As we are reminded time and time again, and as we may have observed, a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. The scripture puts it in another place: a salt spring cannot produce fresh water. And so when Adam had his children, they were not like him when he was originally created. But they were like him as he is now, a sinner. And that is why we read in verse 3 of chapter 5, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. And in his own image. And so Seth was like his father Adam, born into this world, as a sinner. And this is the root and cause of all our problems in our own lives and in the world and in the events which we have seen over these past days. We need, of course, to distinguish between sins and sin. Sins are the product of sin. In just the same way as an apple is the product of an apple tree, or a corn of wheat is the product of the plant. And surely this is seen so clearly here in this chapter. We see it in the life of Cain. We see it in Cain's descendants. Sin wasn't something which gradually grew and developed in man. It was there in its completeness right at the beginning. I suppose if I asked you what is the greatest crime you could commit, you would say murder. And yet the very first crime committed is murder. Sin was not something that developed in Cain. It was there in all its power. Cain did not just get worse and worse so that he eventually committed murder. The potential was there all the time. It began showing itself so clearly here, as we see in verse 5. But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And so the sin began showing itself in anger and in jealousy. And of course, these things bear all the hallmarks of murder, as we are reminded by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Where he teaches us in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You see, anger, bitterness, these are all the fruit of sin. And they show what is there, the potential that is there within our own hearts and in our own lives. We are all, if we are ready to admit it, sinners. It was John Bunyan, I think, who said when he saw a man being led to the gallows, there go I, but for the grace of God. Bunyan had come to see that in his own heart, that he was as guilty as the man who was about to be hung. And you and I, like Seth, like Cain, are born in Adam's likeness. And this is the source of all the evil in the world. We are sinners. But let us look a little more closely at sin here as it is seen in this chapter. Sin is almost personified. It's like a tyrant. Sin is here pictured as a monster. This is what God says at the end of verse 7. He says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door. It's there like some monster ready to pounce upon you and devour you and to destroy you. Satan, of course, who led Adam into sin, is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In the book of Revelation, he is described as the beast, the enemy. And what Satan produces is equally monstrous. This monster called sin. The Apostle Paul, again writing in the book of Romans, reminds us in chapter 7 that sin is like some monster, some person. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. But as it is no longer I myself who do it, it is sin living within me. So here, sin is seen as some monster, like some person living in us, controlling us, having the mastery over us. Sin is a slave driver, a taskmaster. Sin is the one who is in control. God says to Cain, you must resist him. But sin has the mastery over Cain. Anger results in murder, deceit, and lies. Who is in control? Cain or sin? How awful is his crime? He murders his own brother. And his brother was a good man. A man approved by God. And why did he murder his brother Cain? His brother Abel, rather. What had Abel done to him? He'd done nothing. He was innocent. There was nothing wrong with Abel. He didn't deserve these things like those innocent people on those trains. They'd done nothing to deserve what had happened. How powerful sin is. And then when God meets with him and God says to him, where is your brother Abel? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course he knew. But he can look God in the eye and tell lies. That's how much sin had affected Cain. Sin was his master. And we need to ask ourselves, how is it with us? Maybe we win some battles, but are we winning the war against sin? But sin not only had mastery over Cain, but all his descendants, and so sin began to do its worst. Verse 16 is very sad reading, isn't it? Where we read, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod. What a sad statement. He went out from the Lord's presence. Reminds us of another man who was full of evil and murder, Judas. John records of him on the night of the Lord, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, Satan went out and it was dark. Cain's willful disobedience led even to more sin. God gave them over to their own sinful desires. We note here in this chapter, verse 19, Lamech married two women. Polygamy soon comes into the world. Now, there's something which we are not familiar with here in this country, although we see a lot of divorce and remarrying. But having lived in Kenya, we've seen it firsthand. No, one man with three wives and 33 children and about 170 grandchildren. But there are three families. And you can imagine what goes on, can't you? The one family jealous and bitter about the other. It breeds sin. Yes, polygamy was there. And we notice also many other sins that are here. They gloried in the evil of their day. Isn't that what happens with us? If you read a newspaper, what's it all about? It's all about the sins and the evils that have been committed, isn't it? And this is what, and the papers say, well, this is what men and women want to read and to follow. Why is it? But you see it here. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me. It seems that Lamech had made this into some sort of pop song. And he sang it to his wives, to his family. And it's all about murder and death. There's nothing new under the sun. And what did sin's rule bring? Well, it brought death. People lived a long time in those days before the flood. Almost 1,000 years. But they died. And as we are reminded in the scriptures, the wages of sin is death. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, says the Apostle Paul, even over those who did not have the Ten Commandments to break. Yes, the monster sin was reigning. And yet we discover here in these same chapters that there is hope in the darkness. Chapter 3 reminds us of this. Adam lived 130 years and he had a son in his own likeness and his own image. And so we are reminded that although sin was in control of man and his mind and his will, his destiny was in the control of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 reminds us of God's promise to Adam. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you shall strike his heel. God had given the first promise of salvation, deliverance from sin. And that salvation must be accomplished. And he begins to fulfill his promise through the line of Seth. And so we can trace the seed of the woman right through to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through onwards, you will discover there the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes right back down to Adam through Seth. God had not forgotten his promise. God had not abandoned man to his sin. He was determined to fulfill his plan of salvation. And God never leaves us without hope, does he? The promises are repeated time and time again to different individuals down through the ages. And how wonderful this is. We can depend upon God. He never fails. But there is another ray of hope here. In this chapter, chapter 5, where we read of all those who died, we read of one who did not die. This is 21 to 24 of chapter 5. We read, Enoch had lived 65 years. He became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. All the others we read of in this chapter, it is recorded of them that they died. But Enoch did not die. He lived and walked in harmony with God. And as the scriptures remind us, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 says this, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. He pleased God. This does not mean that he had earned his salvation. As the writer to the Hebrews says, Enoch lived by faith. Remember, he was also a son of Adam, a descendant of Adam. He was born a sinner, but he trusted in God. God does to Enoch what he does to all those who trust him. He counts their faith as righteousness. It is faith that pleases God. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us. He believed the promises of God, the promises which had been given to Adam. And the result is that God took him. He went straight to heaven. He did not die. One may ask, well, why did God deal with Enoch in this way? For us, death is the door to heaven. Maybe God took Enoch to give us the hope of heaven. Reading this chapter and seeing these people dying. The world needed a ray of hope, a ray of light. And God gave it. And he shows us here that death is not the end. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. We are reminded of that in John 3:16, aren't we? Enoch only had the promise to believe in. We can look back to an historical Jesus. We can read of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. And we can see what he has done. And we have greater opportunity, greater grounds to believe that God gives eternal life to all those who trust him. So let us not miss out on the opportunity to believe and to live. Let us not be like Cain. He was given great opportunities to repent and to believe. You notice here in verse 6 of chapter 4, God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face cast down? Why? What is he doing? God knew all the time what Cain had done. But why? Surely he was challenging Cain to own up to his sin and to confess it and to repent of it. Then we have if you do what is right. And then if we go on, we read in verse 9, where is your brother Abel? God knew all the time. But he was giving Cain a fresh opportunity to turn and to repent. Even in judgment, there is mercy as we receive, as we see here. God pronounces his judgment on Cain, that he is to be cast out from his presence. And yet Cain is spared his life. He is given opportunity to turn and to repent. But Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You know, God is still pleading with sinners. It is not God's will and God's wish that sinners should die, but that they should turn to him and live. He wants all men everywhere to turn and to repent, to confess their sins, to trust in him, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. God pleads with us. He is pleading with you, as he did with the people in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel chapter 33 and 11. Ezekiel is told, he says, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they may turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And the Lord is calling us today. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us and he says, come, come unto me. All you ends of the earth, come to me and be saved. Will you acknowledge your sinfulness? Will you confess it before the Lord? And will you turn to him and trust him for your salvation? He has made the promises and he gives the promises. He has opened the way for us to enter into life and to have the forgiveness of sin. We only have to come and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we hear his voice and come, trusting for salvation. Amen.